Okay, so let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. And we're also going to be moving into Hebrews chapter 12, because it goes together. The final session of Equip for Mission ended up being Hebrews chapter 12 as well, but I had mine planned first. So we're going to pick up in Galatians 4, and we are going to read... Actually, we're going to read most of the chapter. We're going to start in verse 7 and read through the chapter. And then we're going to bounce over to Hebrews 12 and read part of that, because they really dovetail in together. So verse 7 says, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God... how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain." And he's saying that they're starting to go back to the old Jewish customs, and you've got certain days that are holier than other days, and certain months where you've got to fast in this month, and you've got to do this. And he says, guys, in the gospel... one day is no different than another day. What are you doing? You're going back to these old rituals. It says, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testified to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" They, speaking of other religious leaders that were moving in, trying to put them back under rules and regulations and trying to go back into this, says, "They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me," this is where we're going to focus in on this a little bit, "tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.' Now you, brothers like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." And I want to hone in on it, because he's referring back to this story of Abraham again. And Abraham was promised by God, "You're going to have a son. You're going to have an heir that... in turn is going to multiply out and bless the nations. This is going to happen." And Abraham and Sarah are very old. When God promises this to them, Sarah is already 65 years old. I don't know of too many women who are having children at 65. I don't know if you guys know of anybody. I can't think of anybody. So she's 65. Abraham is 75. That's like... old. Getting up there, old. That's old. That's like Terry and Wendy. Terry and Wendy Virgo. And if you went to Terry and Wendy and said, hey, you guys are going to have a kid, they'd be like, we've got five, thank you, we're good. You know, no. But God comes to Abraham and Sarah and says, you're going to have a son. And they're thinking, after years go by and there's still no son, this is not possible. We have to do something to make this promise happen. We have to get in here and make it, force it. We're going to force this. And I scratch my head over this. I think, what were you thinking? And I know culturally it was very different back then. But Sarah says, I obviously am not having children. So here's my servant girl. You have, Abraham, my husband, you have a child with my servant girl, and that'll be the heir for us. And her son will be credited as mine. And I'm just thinking, that sounds like trouble. That sounds like trouble. But they did. And God shows up again later and he says, no, I when I said you guys were going to have a son, I meant it. You are going to have a son together. And Sarah conceives at 90 years old. And that is not possible. Children, that is not possible. At 90 years old to be having children. And yet, this is what happens. And this miracle baby is born. This is the son. His name is Isaac, who's intended to inherit. And you can guess what happens. The son of the slave woman, his name is Ishmael. And the son of the promise, his name is Isaac, immediately are at odds. They're at odds. And Ishmael is a slave. Abraham treats him as a son, and even when they send him away, he says, I'm going to take care of you. And he ends up having his own inheritance, but not as a part of the family. And this is what is being referred to when Paul's writing to this church in Galatia. He's referring back to this story, saying, guys, don't you understand? We've been born into the promise, not as the slaves, but as the sons. And I want to just compare three things here. This talk would be called the Tale of Two Mountains, and we're going to get into it in Hebrews that actually ties right into what we just read. Mount Sinai says Hagar, who is the servant girl, and Ishmael, and all of this is actually about the law. It's about this mountain, Mount Sinai, where God came down and gave the law to people. And it says, this is what Mount Sinai does for you. This is what the old covenant law, and trying to appease God through law and through works, this is what this does for you. It says, you're bearing children for slavery. That's not the best of fruit in your life. When you're trying to appease God, you're acting as a slave, you're acting as a servant, and the fruit that comes out of that is slavery. Versus the new covenant, which we're going to read in a minute, also corresponds to another mountain, not Mount Sinai. In the new covenant, we're born into freedom. From day one, when you say, Jesus, I submit to you, and I want you to come and breathe life into me, you move from slavery into freedom in an instant. In an instant, you became a son or a daughter of freedom. So, kids, do you want to be a slave?
No.
Or do you be one of the, well, you want to be one of the family? What do you think?
No.
You think?
Yeah.
Are you sure?
Yes.
You sure that you're sure?
I don't want to be a slave.
Okay. Good call. In Jesus, we move immediately from slaves to family, to sons and daughters of God. So we've got the law, Mount Sinai, bearing sons for slavery, And then we have the new covenant, the promise, bearing sons for freedom. Secondly, you're going to see, where did I just put it? Ooh. Those who are of slavery are persecutors, whereas those who are in freedom, those who are in the family, what did I actually call it? Let me just make sure. Those who rejoice. What?
Charge.
So you've got those who are persecuted. Now think, so Donald didn't go with me. He passed up the amazing opportunity to go to an NFL game. He's been to them before. I never have. I've been to college games, never been to an NFL game. And I was like, I totally want to go. If you've ever watched a game on TV, I'll just tell you, the yellow lines that show up on this field, they're not actually there.
I know.
I'm sure you knew that. I knew that. But we were joking about it, though. We're like, hey, where's the yellow line? The yellow line that shows you where the... It's not really there. So, we're at this, and some of the officiating at this game was terrible. And these aren't the replacement refs that came from the lingerie league. These are like the real refs that are back. And I'm thinking, you guys are rusty. There was some awful calls happened right in front of me. And of course, I know way more than the refs do about football. So, yeah. But like right in front of me, like, guys, it's awful, awful. And the whole crowd is going nuts because they've got the giant jumbo screens. Everybody can see the replays in slow-mo. And you just watch it, you know, and the ref said this happened, and then you watch what really happened. The crowd went nuts. And at one point, I thought, this is about to get really bad. Because this isn't like college football games where only the student section snuck in beer. This is NFL. It's everywhere. They're like forcing it on you practically. And I'm thinking, these refs are in danger. Their lives are in danger. And this place is going nuts. And just... And I was like, wow, this is serious. Like, persecution is about to break out. You know, the refs are going to be persecuted for what they believe. And what when persecutors do, if you're someone who is persecuting, something is going on in your brain. Something in the mental way you're thinking and your core inside is angry. There's an anger about persecution and this demand, whether it's demanding justice or it's just demanding that that person be put down in their place. This is what the law does to you. This is what the Mosaic going back to this does to you. It continually gives birth to anger and to frustration and to like. You start comparing yourself with others. I'm better than they are. Or they're better than me, and I need to give them down to another level. You know, you start this comparing, or just the I'm not good enough, which stirs up all sorts of stuff in you. Persecution comes from feeling like Ishmael, the slave son. I don't have time to go into the whole story. That dude was rejected. He and his mom were sent away into the desert. Mom thinks they're going to die. God intervenes, makes sure they don't. Deep, deep resentment sets in on this son. What did Isaac have to do with that? Not a lot. And yet, Ishmael can't stand Isaac, and he's persecuting Isaac. Ishmael's mom, Hagar, persecuting Isaac's mom. And this persecution, it's very negative. It's just angst and persecution. Versus New Covenant, it says rejoicing. There's a whole different attitude. Same football game. Same bad calls that are going on, only when they go in favor of the home team, it's pandemonium. And some amazing calls, and not just calls, some amazing catches. in spite of how badly both teams played, there were some amazing plays. And watching this one guy go diving and one-handed catch the ball, like, right in front of me. Dude, that was very cool. He says, whoa, he goes for it and reels it in, and it's just like, dude. That was so, and the crowd just says, wow. It's rejoicing. Whole different atmosphere. The play suddenly, the whole, I don't know how many tens of thousands of people were there. I don't know, a lot. They're excited. They're happy. They're smiling. They're high-fiving. I'm not even a Rams fan. I'm high-fiving. I'm high-fiving everybody around me. Like, yeah! And it's like total rejoicing. It's the opposite of persecution and the persecutor, and I just want to take you down to I love everyone. And, you know, this guy behind me that I've never seen, never met him, probably never seen him again, but yeah, we're high-fiving. It's like, that's the kingdom of God. We're rejoicing. We're moved from the persecutor to the rejoicer. It's this complete attitude shift where it's about getting even to it's just about enjoying. Third contrast, those who are cast out versus those who are born according to the Spirit and embraced. When we move into the kingdom of God, we go from those who don't belong to those who do belong. You're brought into a place where just because of who Jesus is and who you are in Him, you belong. You never, ever again will not belong because you've been born into a new kingdom. You've been born into the Spirit. God Himself has come and implanted Himself into you and made you one who belongs. This is who you are. Okay, now that again sets up rejoicing in me. I can go back to the second point, and I'll just keep going back to that point because it's a good one. Rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing. Now, flip over into the book of Hebrews. So we're going to hang a right. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. You keep going and going, almost to the back of your Bible. You get to the book of Hebrews. Or if you're in your pad, you just type in Hebrews. And you're there. So Hebrews chapter 12. And we're not going to read all this. It's good. I love the book of Hebrews. We are going to start in verse 18. And I'm going to read to the end of the chapter here. It says this. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given, which was, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. This is all talking about Mount Sinai, where the law was given. Same thing that we were just reading in Galatians. He says, you have not come to this mountain. I, for one, am really glad we have not come to that mountain. Where you're hearing just, it's the pure word of God. God is speaking, and He's telling you, this is the absolute perfection required to be approved by me and to enjoy relationship with me. And it was so intense that the people who are there, think about this, you're hearing the very voice of God audibly. This whole group of people is hearing, and it sounds like a trumpet, this just blaring trumpet. And it's so intense that they say, please stop, we don't want to hear this. They're begging. They're hearing straight from God, and they're begging, no, no more, no more, no more. Really? Imagine yourself, apart from Jesus, encountering the very presence of God in perfection. That's intense. That's what they were doing. They're realizing this God they've kind of heard about and known about. He shows up, and it's just like, whoa, this is intense. And the words He gives them says they're unendurable. J- just take a nice little Sunday afternoon drive through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and try to live your life based on that and tell me if it's remotely endurable. It's not. It's the perfection of God laid out and says, now you be this. Great. Good luck. Have at it. They were terrified of this. And they actually would prefer that someone else would go talk to God and then tell them what God said than to have to hear that themselves. Okay, I'm getting sidetracked. But you, this is verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels. My translation says in festal gathering. You could just write party. Festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And he's referring back to more Old Testament stories here. We're not going to go into all the stories because he's already referenced like two other stories. We're like, oh. We'll just say this. Abel was a guy who was killed. His brother killed him. And God showed up and cursed his brother because he says Abel's blood was crying out from the ground and crying out for justice. And it says Jesus comes. He speaks a better word. He's not crying out for justice. Jesus' blood comes to receive God's justice on himself, and Jesus' blood now cries out for mercy. Cries out for mercy over everyone who will put their faith in him. So he's saying, gee, this is a better word for you. It says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking, Jesus. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, Mount Sinai. It shook the earth, this blaring trumpet sound that just... It was like earthquakes happening, and deep, heavy clouds came down over it. It was fire, the whole mountain. In fact, you can go to Mount Sinai today, and the whole top of the mountain is still burnt black. It's a charred mountain, which is part of why they knew in the region there were a couple different mountains this could be. And one of them is the whole top of it is, to this day, a blackened, charred, burnt mountain. Interesting. Imagine being there. That's what's happening as God is speaking. He says, you're not coming to that. At that time, I shook the earth. But now he's promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, with all this, and there's a lot there we're not going to unpack today. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So, let me flip my stuff over here. Again, we have a comparison between these two mountains, Mount Sinai, and now we get the other mountain named. This new covenant refers back to this other mountain, Mount Zion, which was the place that King David, back in the Old Testament, King David set up his kingdom on Mount Zion. Within the city of Jerusalem is a mountain called Mount Zion. And the temple didn't sit on Mount Zion. The temple sat on another mountain. And Mount Zion is where David set up this amazing place of worship and prayer. In fact, it went for 24 hours a day for 38 years, I think. Depending on what guys you listen to, or anywhere from 35 to 40 years of continual worship and celebrating God and enjoying hanging out with God, even in the middle of the Old Covenant. And they're saying, this is the mountain we come to. It's not the trembling and the shaking and The word I chose to contrast here, you're not coming to gloominess. We don't come to gloom. The gospel we've been caught up in is not gloom, but it says feastal gathering. Angels partying. You're coming to an angelic party. You're coming to this, just, how we say it other than freedom. It's not gloomy. The kingdom of God, you know, Jesus never said, the kingdom of God is gloom and doom. No, he never said anything like that. The kingdom is about seeing people set free. It's about seeing your life meaning something. It's about enjoying that God is actually moving. And we can celebrate it. When we gather on whether it's on a Sunday morning or whenever, we're coming to celebrate and join with the heavenly party that is happening all the time. All the time is this. Like, heaven is an amazing place. I sat on the way home from St. Louis, actually our last flight home from Minneapolis to Spokane. I sat next to a lady who is into Taoism and, what did she say? This is her words, Taoism and Eastern mysticism. And we talked for 3 hours about the gospel versus the... and I'm talking to her about how God came to pay the complete penalty for everything we've ever done and to set us free. And she just says, well, I believe in the inherent goodness of man, and I don't need anyone to do that for me. But you know what? She wasn't very happy. But we had a great time talking. I just loved it. And I had another Christian lady on the other side of me who wasn't as helpful. Although I was glad she was there. I actually told her at one point, the gal got up to go use the restroom, and I told the other lady, you know, I've kind of got a method to my madness here, but please be praying for me. You know, I'm just like, shh. She wasn't helping this other gal. And we had an amazing time talking, and I'm losing my track. Oh, I just kept coming back to how enjoyable it is to have relationship with God. And she really couldn't comprehend it. And I just said, this is what it's about. You know, we just rejoice in this. It's so good. It's not this law. Her family was Catholic, and then she said, I have a sister who's born again and very condemning. And I was like, oh, I'm so sorry. You know, I said, I'm one of those born agains. But let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the real Jesus, not Mr. Gloom and Heavy. So it's not gloom, it's not dark and heavy, but innumerable angels in feastal gathering. It's not unendurable and terrifying. It's the party. It's the party. We're invited to this new place in God. We move from a religious place to a party place. That's what God has for you. Think about this. Are you living life that way? Do you find yourself being more in that persecutor mindset of being frustrated at other people's joy? Or find yourself in the outside looking in kind of feel? You know, God, that's not what God has for you. He says, in me, you're no longer on the outside looking in. You are on the inside in the party. You are embraced into the party. Come on in. Have a good time. Paul's writing saying, this is where we come. And then whoever wrote Hebrews, we don't know. People debate it. Whoever wrote Hebrews is saying just what Paul did. You come into party. Party. So I'm thinking, if this is what we come into, then this is the atmosphere we need to embrace. And just go, okay, God, If you say it's a party, I think, come on, it's God. If God says, have a party, we've actually got a command on us to have fun. It's like your dad showing up and saying, here's what I want you to do. I've got a big long list of things I want you to do. Have fun. Have fun. And when you get through that, have fun. It's like, seriously, Dad? Come on. When Dad shows up and says, have a good time on me, that is what Jesus is saying. Have a good time on me. And actually, he says, in me. Have a good time. Now, in that, we read to the end of the chapter, we find out God is still a consuming fire. He hasn't changed. That doesn't mean, hey, let's go out and get drunk. Let's go out sleeping around. Let's go out and just, you know, all the things we're not supposed to do. What would that be? Cheat on your homework? I don't know. It's not that. It's go out and just enjoy life. Enjoy who God's made you to be. And share that with everything that moves. Like we heard earlier, when he says, go out, we're going to have a party. Invite everybody. Invite everybody. Whether they're the poor, whether they're the disease, whether they're those that are out on the highways and the byways, that would have even been criminals. Go out and bring them all in. We're going to have a party. Sweet. This is the kingdom. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You want some of that? Mm-hmm. Maybe? Like, seriously, I want to live that every day. I want to live that. And that doesn't mean there's not going to be hard things that happen and there's not going to be struggles that happen where this was a really hard day. But in the middle of hard things, we are still a part of this kingdom of joy. We're still a part of this. God's brought us into it. And that's actually what's going to get you through the hard days. That's what's going to get you through the times where everything isn't easy. And the persecutors of who you are. I mean, did you hear that in there? There are persecutors that don't like what you're about. But you are still accepted. You are still a part of the family. You are still favored. You are still a part of this kingdom of joy. Still. Even when people don't like what you're about. So don't let yourself get all down. Don't let yourself get all gloomy. Because everything doesn't go super well. Enjoy the life God has given to you. It's for you. So with all that in mind, the very last verse of Hebrews 12 says, let us be grateful. Let's be grateful for what God's done. He hasn't brought us back to that mountain. He hasn't brought us back to that mountain where it's unendurable and terrifying and impossible. He's brought us to this new mountain. Let's be grateful. Remind yourself of that. Remind yourself of what he's done, and gratefulness will come out of you. And with that in mind, let us offer to God acceptable worship based on who he is, based on what he's done, based on who he's made us to be. With that in mind, we come with awe and reverence, not flippancy, but we enjoy it. So what I was thinking we could do with that in mind is close out with a song.
Yes.
Yes.
I got a party.
And a party, it should be a party song, shouldn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think it should.
Party rock.
Everybody dance now. Yeah. I don't know if I can play that one. I don't know if I know it. Everybody dance now.
All right.